Jesus is coming again, and we've glimpsed into that throne room a little bit, some of the things that are still to come, and yet we have now. And it's that understanding of those certainties based on what the scripture says that gives us the ability to navigate the uncertainties of today. And so now with expectant hearts, we go to God. Thank you for what you told us will happen. I can now navigate the things that are unclear here based on that truth. Father, we come to the Word of God now with expectant hearts. And we thank you, Lord, that even during this time as we've kind of added a few things that just make us pause for a minute, give us a chance to reflect and participate in this. Lord, this is a wonderful time of the year, not because everybody says it is, but because it's a time when we can purposefully reflect on great truth that will help us as we continue on this pilgrimage called life. And so, Lord, we pray that with increasing strength and increasing hope in our hearts, we would cling to the Word of God and its truth. So many things in this world tempt us to hold on to them, and they are fool's gold, per se. But you are the way, the truth, and the life. And we would hold on to you with all of our heart. So, Lord, during this season, bless us with big thoughts about who you are, what you have done, what you are doing, and what you still have yet to accomplish in our own lives and in the world. And so we thank you, Lord, for a chance to gather today. Bless us as we continue on our service together. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to be in Titus today for just a few minutes, and we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, communion, together as well. And so if you'd go to Titus chapter 2, I'd just like us to pause and reflect on something. The first Advent is what we consider happening traditionally next Sunday. And all you scholars have done all the work, and we all know that really, according to all the calendars, Jesus was born in September sometime. So there you go. You've just ruined everybody's tradition. We're reading a little devotional at home. And, Bob, can I rat you out on this? Is it okay? In front of everybody? The other night we're talking, and we're kind of, this Christmas devotional is synthesizing Matthew's account of what happened and Luke's account, and kind of, you know, how you have a harmony of the Gospels as you put those things together. Well, there's a lot of things that if you had this as a child, if you had the little people manger scene that you played with or something like that, you know, you find out real quickly upon reading the scripture that the wise men probably didn't get there at the same time, right? And there's a lot of things, and Bobby just remarked the other day, Dad, this is ruining everything. He didn't say it like that. But, you know, it doesn't fit right into the box of the creche displays that we enjoy, and there's nothing wrong with that. And we don't want to be smarty pants, party poopers here to do all that kind of stuff today. But when you look at the scripture and you look at this account, there are things that are clarified just by considering for a bit. And so we rejoice that he came as a babe. And we just reflected briefly a week ago about the importance of God becoming man and yet not losing his deity in any way. We reflected on the fact for him to fulfill the mission, he didn't just become man and lose his deity, and he wasn't just 90% man and 10% God. And there's some tension theologically that we have to allow some space for and some mystery that ought to just allow us to worship and take God at his word. But the humble heart comes to that and sees that it is the deity of God and the humanity that was joined in one, the God-man, that is a miracle and something mysterious to understand, but yet provides the pavement, the pathway for redemption to come. And so another week before that, we talked about the second advent, when he will come again. And yet what's in between this is an obvious question: why did he come? Why did he come? And you already know the answer. And as I was meditating on this throughout the week, this doesn't normally follow what I prefer to do with the scripture, which is to just follow a passage from stop to start. This is topical in a sense, just answering a question. But really, why he comes can be answered with several things. But I want to draw your attention to Titus, Paul's instruction to a brother in Christ, in a passage that probably is familiar to you as well. But when he came the first time as a babe in a manger, I think we have an echo of it right here in verse 11. It says this, that the grace of God has appeared. And Paul is writing at that time, and he's already talking about that being past tense. And I think when you ever want to see the most gracious thing ever to be in existence would be God himself in flesh. And this is encapsulating not just the person of Christ, but the work of Christ here. And what did he do? The grace of God has appeared. It's been on display. It's been made manifest. It's something that people could see. It wasn't hidden just for some. It was not written just for intellectual people to be able to understand. It wasn't cut off from intellectuals and just given to people that were poor. It was for everybody. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. And one of the wonderful things that you can be assured of is that if you are a people, salvation is for you. This is not anything that God in his intention ever purposely cut anyone out of. The grace has appeared for the salvation of all people. And following this in the verses that come up here tells us a lot about why, or answer the questions why it appeared. And there can be a misunderstanding of the grace that has appeared or what's going on, that sometimes, as even in Romans it's declared, that sometimes people look at God's grace as license to do what they want because God is gracious, I can just always get his forgiveness. And Titus is being told here that here's what God's grace does in your life, and I don't want to touch on all of these, I really just want to touch on one part of this. But it does tell you this, that grace trains you to renounce an ungodly lifestyle, ungodliness in toto, and worldly passions, and to live a self-controlled, upright, and godly life in the present age. Then you're doing what? Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ like? What is he like? Oh, this Jesus Christ, this grace of God that appeared, the person and work of Christ, this one who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. It would be important to help us be reminded that your working, your effort is not something that puts you in good standing with God. But what always flows from a redeemed heart is, in fact, efforts to do what is good and right. So what I want us to key on just briefly this morning before we go to the Lord's table is this. Jesus Christ, the Savior, who gave himself for us to redeem us. Why did Jesus come? Redemption. I would advise you, if you were to describe the message of the Bible in one word, if somebody ever asked you to put it down to one word, I would highly recommend you say the word redemption. You can say something else because there's other things, short phrases that would work. It's not the only thing. But I think it's a beautiful way to encapsulate. Redemption speaks of several things. Redeeming means something. We know this, right? We've been taught this at various times. I spoke on this a year ago in November. What is redemption? It's the idea that you were once in bondage and slavery to sin. You think about the passions of your life, the thing that you can't say no to, the thing that seems to dominate you. And it can be habits of life and choices that we make. We can talk about them as personal demons or something like that. And then there's the nuanced ones that sometimes, if we've been able to scrub the outside of the pot clean and we look okay to everybody, still we have the same heart issues, and we can be the types of people that everything looks right on the outside, but inside we have massively covetous hearts, we have massively despondent hearts, we have massively stubborn hearts. And you know what? All those things that are a little less observable, all those things that can be better scrubbed up and look okay on Sunday, in addition to things that people can kind of tell, I know that person's in trouble because they look like X, Y, or Z, we're saved from all those things. All those things and many more things are things that bring us into bondage and slavery. And you know what it's like when you think, like, I can't stop doing this. But for the believer, even when you're in the midst of that war to say no to something that you just know seems to dominate you and struggle with, you have this assurance that the Savior was sent to redeem you from a slave-like existence. So there is nothing that has taken you, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's nothing that you interact with in life that is, it's common to man. But God is faithful and doesn't allow you to be tested above your ability to answer the right way, is a loose translation of that verse. You can always say yes to God. You can always say no to yourself. And you know, because we are people, and because we are generally good at saying yes to ourselves, because we love us very much. I have a split personality this morning, right? We're really good at making sure number one is taken care of. And I'm just going to tell you, that's me. That when the Lord starts helping us see the difficulties on the inside, in addition, once we feel like, I'm pretty disciplined out here, you start to notice all the things inside that are undisciplined, that God's grace has been given to you to overcome with his power. So the Savior comes to people like that and he says, I'm here to buy back. I'm here. You know the slave mentality in the market out there. We have different forms of slavery that are much more subtle and yet just as real and prevalent in our culture. The slavery and slave trafficking and all kinds of trafficking that's happening today is definitely a part, unfortunately, of the world and even our society and even our city. Okay, but what conjures up in our mind probably is the slave trade where people were brought from Africa in shackles on ships and then sold off at an auction. And here's what happens here. Here is the Lord at the auction, you standing perhaps there in bondage and slavery with no ability to say no. The master Satan and yourself, you are not in control of your life. You are under the bondage of sin, and God, through his rich mercy, says, I'll redeem that one, and he pays the price. So your condition is part of what is spoken of in redemption. And as you hearken all the way back to the way God set things up, he did it right, and we messed it up. We're going to talk about this over and over again. I refer to it repeatedly. So he does it right. We sin. Sin enters the world, and Paul says about that, and death passes on all men because all have sinned. And what does God do in the story of the scripture? He says, I buy people back. Let me remind you again this morning that by nature of his creation of you, he has the ownership rights of your life. You're living and breathing because you are upheld by the word of his power, Colossians talks about. You don't draw a breath without a sovereign God saying, breathe, in a sense. And he's got better things to do, but he's just wired that in there. And he knows how many are up there. He knows all about you. You're really under his ownership, but there's a rebellion that occurs. There's a going our own way that happened. And what does he do? What happens when somebody messes up on us? Well, if that's the way they're going to be, That would be a normal human reaction. Well, they're going to get what they deserve. Ah, but redemption is the way God's glory is seen in a very real way as he goes and he releases you as you cry out to him in faith and you come to salvation that way. The glorious appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, he gave himself for us to redeem us, to bring us back into right standing. I don't know if you looked at the bulletin, but it was Whitfield who said a long time ago that God became a man. God came in the flesh as a man so man could be friends with God again. See, he had to bridge that gap. He had to provide the payment. He bought us back with his own blood. And so, he says, I redeem you from lawlessness. I'm purifying you as a people for my own possession. He shouldn't have had to say that. He shouldn't have to remind us of that because he created us. But in all this of what, as grace, God's grace has appeared in the person and work of Jesus Christ, he's got this and many more things on display for us. But you can know for sure this morning, when we talk about why Jesus came, he came to redeem you. And did you know that in a sense, while that important work of coming to faith needs to be settled in each individual's heart, did you know he's at work always redeeming us, buying back and bringing us back from areas where we have kind of gone our own way? This is what God is at work in our lives doing. This morning I was talking to a friend and a kind person in the neighborhood, and at one point the conversation turns to God, and he says, you know, as long as you believe in God, that's all it is. And that's all that matters. You know, you just got to believe in God. You got to believe in God. And yet, when you read the scripture, which in prior times, this person has told me that's what separates you from Catholic churches, is that you guys actually read the Bible. But when you read the Bible, you know that that's not enough. It's not just enough. You're not okay with God if you just believe in him. It's kind of like, as we were talking in the kitchen this morning a little bit, it's kind of like a patient who has terminal cancer saying, you know what, I'm going to get this thing taken care of. It's going to be okay. You know why? I believe in doctors. I believe in them. But you have to believe in what that doctor does and then allow him, in a sense, to do what he is skilled and trained to do, to eradicate cancer from your body. No perfect analogy there. But for somebody to just say, I believe in God, therefore I go out and do good things, Kirsten had a conversation with somebody that easily leads to a duty-driven and Catholic, if I can say, guilt-driven life. There was a conversation she had with a friend in the neighborhood recently, too, about doing good things. And so the burden is heavy, and yet I know I have to do and I have to perform. And so, because of that, then I am not driven by love, by the one who has redeemed me from my sin. Well, why did he come? He came to redeem us. He came to do many other things. And if you take to your Bible reading this week and just ask that question, Jesus, why did you come? You'll find some other things, because everything that he tells you really to do throughout the scripture is really a little bit even an echo of what's going on there. Well, there's more that we could say, but we also want to take a moment this morning and remember the Lord's work on our behalf. Redemption came at great cost. I was looking as well at Psalm 22, which is a psalm written with massive, massive amounts of material that is echoed in the New Testament. But it echoes hundreds of years before the cross, the cross work of Christ. Psalm 22 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry day by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open their mouths wide at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword and my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him, and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow down all those who go down into the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. That's a messianic psalm, if you've ever heard it, and a psalm that entitles, of course, the suffering of our Savior. And as we consider a time now before the Lord's table, let me just remind you briefly that you are, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, if you've come to him for salvation, that you're welcome to participate in this table, this demonstration, this obedient act where we remember his death until he come. But while we're doing that, we pause just to listen and prepare our hearts for the people that would come to the table without careful consideration of their own heart, not ready to confess sin that God has placed his hand on, pointed out in our lives. Then to casually approach the table, 1 Corinthians 11 reminds us that you are doing harm to yourself. So the point of this is a wonderful invitation for us to personally take time to repent, asking God, is there anything that you see that I need to? Having a heart that desires to be right with God, you can't always take care of everything before you come, but if you're repenting in your heart and ready to take the next step, then the table is open to you. It's the Lord's table. It's not mine. And he sees what's happening today. So let's pause for prayer personally, and then we'll celebrate this time together. As they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in the kingdom of God." And this was just a reminder to them that this institution was being put in place, this table of remembrance. This is a symbol for us. This will not save you. This will not solve your sin problem. This is designed for people who want to do what Jesus says, and their life as best they know is not perfect, but I'm trying. And so for those that are ready to participate and be obedient this way, we'll pray, and several of the ladies will come and play, sing for us as well. And then I'll close after that. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. We think just briefly about the grace of God appearing and this wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, being our Redeemer. That this Lamb of glory that was just played about was slain, righteous for unrighteous, innocent for guilty, slain for us. And so we're called to remember today. Lord, there are many things that are crying out for our attention, for our loyalty, for our allegiance, for our affections and our love. But today, by participating, we are saying, we're not perfect, Lord, but we love you. Would you minister to our hearts and pour out your grace on us as we seek to obey you? Thank you for your body being broken for us. Thank you for your blood being shed for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You're welcome to come. Table coming. There's a better feast coming. And we, as was sung, we're just sharing in, and by testifying this, we're saying, we don't have to know everything, because that's impossible to know everything. That's God's job. And we struggle to know all that we ought to know, even about the scripture. But that's our life's pursuit. Whatever God's given us as far as we can to study, to be approved as workmen, but of God. But we testify through this. Jesus told us to do this for now. But there's a marriage supper of the Lamb. And it's going to be a great day. And we're sharing in that. We're saying we believe what you did for us. And we also believe when one day, this little echo, this little shadow, this little passing life that's significant because God gave it and called us to do things in it. We don't want to minimize it, but it only echoes the ultimate reality that is to come. And so we can do this different ways, but we need to obey. And what a wonderful thing to, again, guide our thinking, not just to the suffering, but also to the triumph. And to the finality of that wonderful, you're having Christmas dinner, and probably most of you, somewhere or somehow, and you have a good time, and it's a wonderful time of feasting. And we feast not in a physical way on Christ's body, for that is cannibalism, and that's not what we're talking about, not even humanly possible. But we feast on the truth of who Christ is, and he nourishes us with himself. And he satisfies our longings with himself. And he's telling us there's something better coming. So with that kind of truth, we can move into the days ahead with confidence and greater joy. And I trust God meets the needs of your hearts.